Let us turn again to the passage of God's word that we read together, to the first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 at verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. How ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Here is Paul then, writing to the church of God in Thessalonica. And he has reason to give thanks to God for them. And as he would give thanks to God for them, so also he would make mention of them in his prayers. And he would remember always their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope in the Lord Jesus and before God, whom he describes as our Father. And the reason was that the gospel had come with power, not in word only, but also in power and in much assurance. There had been a blessing. Sinners had been converted. Sinners had been brought to the Savior. They had, as our text tells us, been turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. These blessings had taken place there in that Greek city. And we read something of the ministry of Paul and Silas there in Acts 17. There was a blessing. That's what we should be looking for. That's what we should be praying for, as we would send up our petitions, making mention of various people in our prayers. We should be asking that the Lord would pour out his Spirit and bring his word to bear powerfully on the hearts of many. There are 3 points I would like to speak on particularly, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. First, they had turned to God from idols. Second, they were now serving God, serving the living and true God. And the third point is this: they were waiting for Christ to come from heaven, the one whom God had raised from the dead. And he particularizes, he mentions particularly that Jesus had delivered from the wrath to come those who were already believers. First, then, they had turned to God. Second, they were serving him. And thirdly, there was this blessed hope, and that was Christ's second coming. That's what they were waiting for. First, then, they had turned to God. At one time, they were following idols. And that's true of all who come into this world. They have their idols. Whatever kind of idols it may be, it may not be the kind made from stone or gold or whatever that might be. Whatever material idols might be made from and deliberately created carved or whatever forged it might be, to be worshipped. And some generation having manufactured some story about these idols, that may not be what it is. But people have their own way of giving themselves to something other than God, you see. That's the thing about idols. They are something other than God that is being worshipped. Not God. There's a departure from God. There's a neglect of God. There's a turning one's back on God. And instead, following idols. That's where we are. As a human race, turning our back on God in one way or another. Now, that would have been very obvious in this city. I mean, Thessalonica. They had their idols. Every Greek city would have idols of one kind or another. Perhaps some of them had the same. Very likely. But, you see, it wasn't God they were worshipping. And so, the condemnation of the Thessalonians for their idolatry applies to us also. In our own way. If we are worshipping something other than God, if we are giving our hearts to something other than God, we are living as idolaters. And we need to turn. That's the call that comes through the scriptures. You see, there's one thing that's very important here. It's very much in the background of the chapter. That God uses his word to turn sinners to himself. God uses his word. There's the written word and there's the preached word. But whatever it is, and both might be factors in the turning of a sinner to Christ, you see, the word is in it. The word is prominent in it. And that's one reason why we should be very conscious of our need to make use of the word of God. We should be making use of the word of God. We should be making much use of the word of God, trying to be under it as much as possible. The word preached, particularly on Sabbath, we should be trying to make good use of it. And the scriptures, the printed word, we should be trying to make much use of that. And we should be trying to carry it with us, not leaving it behind at the church door or when we put down our Bibles at home. That's it for the day. But that's it till this evening. We should be trying to carry something of it with us. Yes. Thinking of it. Thinking over it. Asking God to bless it. Seeing it is such an important factor in getting good for our souls. In getting a preparation for eternity. Yes. If we are to be ready to die. If we are to be ready to go into eternity. We need the word of God to be blessed to us. And so we need to be carrying it with us. I don't mean necessarily carrying the physical Bible with us. We might well do that. But what I'm trying to point to is this, that we should be carrying it with us in our mind, parts of it at any rate. something that we can pull out, so to speak, pull out of our mind, or bring up in our minds, that we would think about, and ask the Lord to bless it to us. We should be asking the Lord to bless His word to us when we come to church. We should be asking the Lord to bless it to us as we think about it. As we think about it. If a verse comes into our minds, and we should welcome the word of God into our minds. And if some verse or verses come into our minds, we should be asking the Lord to bless it or bless them to us so that we would get good from them. We should be asking that the Lord would send His Holy Spirit to apply the word to us. But you see, they were following idols. And they needed to be delivered from these idols. And whatever idols we may have, we need to be delivered from them. And Paul speaks to Titus, chapter 3. He speaks to him about sinners now born again, sinners now believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, but at some time, some other time in the past, they were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasure, various lusts, various false desires and pleasures. Now, it's not that pleasure is wrong, but pleasure away from God, pleasure apart from God is wrong. You see, pleasure apart from God will be an idol, something to be given up. Now, I mentioned the word. The word is necessary. The Holy Spirit making use of the word of God to turn sinners from their idols. And you see, Paul's preaching, or just Paul speaking to other people, that was used by the Lord to bless their souls. We read in Acts 14 about his work in Lystra, and he was telling the people that they were to turn from these vanities, these idols. They were to turn from these vanities unto the living God. Instead of focusing on their idols, they were to focus on God. Now, how does he describe the true God to heathen people? How does he describe the true God to an idolatrous people? He uses this form of words. The living God, that's one thing. He was living, not like dead idols. Not like lumps of stone or gold or whatever it might be. But they were to turn from these idols. They were to look in the other direction. Pay no attention to the idols. Give them up. But pay all attention to the God who was alive. The living God. And there's something else about him. Something else that's very important. He made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. This God is the creator. Now, that would have been a very reasonable concept for people then. This is how, or one way, that Paul could make a connection with these idolaters. I'm speaking about the Creator who made everything. Now, speak of these things today, and you'll very likely not get very far. There's no creator. That's what you'd be told. Things just happened to come into existence. It was all chance. As if out of chance, chance happenings, something complex, like the human body, could come. Now, I don't want to spend time on this just now, but it's important. You see, this should be a central concept in our thinking. God is, and God is the creator. God made everything. We should be able, in our present situation, to think of God and to think of him as the one who made everything. Now, with such emphasis on evolution today, that's kind of disappeared. It's very largely disappeared. You can't anything like so readily make contact with the idolaters of this generation by speaking about the Creator. That's dismissed. They have an idea that they much prefer. It makes no demands on them. It makes no demands on their obedience. And therefore the generation is where it is. They'll believe anything rather than believe in a creator. They'll believe in any kind of morality than in the morality of the creator. That's the sad position we're in. Now, this is still true. There is a creator. And we are responsible to that creator. And we are to turn to that creator. He has a right to demand that we should turn. That we should turn to him who is real, who is the living and true God. We are to turn to him. We are to forsake our idolatry. We are to forsake our own ideas. We are to fall in with God's ideas. That's the thing. We are to fall in with what God is telling us. You see, this creator, that's the next thing. This creator has given a revelation of himself. He has told us who he is. He has told us what he is. The creator. And that's what Paul was doing in, among the Thessalonians. And especially among the Jews, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. And of course, that's what preaching is, basically. There's a reasoning in it. Going from one idea to another idea on the basis of what the scripture says. And Paul was reasoning with the Thessalonian Jews. Out of the scriptures, the word. What is authority? God's revelation. And this is what he was putting emphasis on, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. He was preaching about Jesus of Nazareth, and what he was at pains to get across was that Jesus was the Messiah that had been revealed in the Old Testament. It's the same person. They are to turn to God through Jesus Christ. That's what he was getting. And that's what preachers today are to be getting at. That this one mediator between God and man, the same mediator in the Old Testament as in the New. The Jews particularly needed to know that the Messiah had come. They still do, basically, or most of them. They still need to know that. But you see, They needed to know it then. And Paul therefore emphasized it. This is the one that your scriptures have been telling you about. This is the one through whom you are to go to God. Yes. But again, by way of warning, if we go to the first chapter of the second epistle to the Thessalonians at verse 7, he speaks of the Lord Jesus, who was the Christ, who is the Christ, the anointed one. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's such a thing as sin. There's such a thing as the punishment of sin. Yes, there's warning in Paul's preaching. And we need to listen to the warning. We need to take it in. That there's the second coming of Christ, when he will come to take vengeance on those that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news about salvation, the good news that he was presenting, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that there's authority in that call. As you might put it in these words of the Savior, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, you see, a word of command, or believe, as Paul and Silas spoke to the jailer in Philippi. And they are giving the same command in practice. But you see, are we obeying that command? That's the thing. And if we do not obey that command, if we do not come to Christ, if we do not believe in him, then we are still lost. We are refusing the great salvation that Christ came into the world to provide. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's the good news. And it's to be obeyed. It's not just that it's to be listened to in an offhand kind of way. It's not that we're to pass it by. It's not that we're to use the approach of Felix, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. But go away just now. I've got better things to do. I know we haven't. We need to submit. We need to turn. Turn to God. Yes. And there's danger. There's enormous danger if we will not turn to God. And you see Ezekiel pleading, God pleading through Ezekiel with sinners. And that's still there in the Word of God, so that we might hear what God has to say. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Why will you die, people of Inverness, or wherever it might be? Why are you determined to go on and neglect of the gospel? Those of you who are going on and neglect of the gospel, not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord assuring us that he has no pleasure in the death of him that died. So, what follows? Wherefore, turn from your evil ways and live. Turn from your unbelief. Turn from your idols. Look to God, who has provided so great salvation. And you see, it was blessed in Thessalonica in particular. It was blessed. And that's what we're to be looking for. A blessing for ourselves and for others. That's what we're to be seeking and seeking earnestly. That's what we're to be concerned about, obedience. So that we wouldn't be continuing with our idols, continuing with those ideas that are occupying our minds to the exclusion of God and Christ and salvation. Yes. You see, verse 5, our gospel, the gospel that we preached, Paul and Silas and Timothy, our gospel came not unto you in word only. Not in word only. It came in word. That was the first thing. That's how it had to come. But further, it came in power and in the Holy Ghost, in the power of the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. In much assurance of its authority. In much assurance of its truth. Yes. We may accept in a, again, an offhand kind of way that the Bible is true. But are we treating it as true? Are we receiving it? Are we receiving the truths that are proclaimed in it? Well, if so, we'll be turning to God from idols. We'll no longer be going in our own ways, but we'll be seeking that the word would come with power. And when that when that happens, then what we will experience is what Paul was giving thanks for, chapter 2, verse 13, that when ye receive the word of God, notice the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. Why had they turned to God from idols? The word of God was blessed to them. The Bible, the truths of the Bible, the gospel in particular, they were blessed. That's what we should be wanting. That's one good reason, one particular reason why we should be coming to church. So that the word of God would have an effect on us. In the particular place that has been appointed for sinners to hear the word of God. Yes, we should be wanting to hear the word of God and have it blessed to our souls. And if it has been blessed to our souls already, then that we would get a further blessing. We should be looking for a further blessing. And perhaps we could say that we would be asking that we would be further turned to God and more firmly turned to God. Yes. Or, as Paul put it to Timothy in the second epistle, chapter 1, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. His grace, what we don't deserve. If we get a blessing, and we should be looking for a blessing, and God is willing to bless, but you see, it's grace, it's kindness, it's not what we earn, it's not what we think we can work for. It's freely given. Now that's a great thing about salvation. That's a great thing about the blessings that God gives. They are freely given. We do not deserve them. But you see, they had turned. They were previously going in one direction. Now they're going in another. They had previously been looking in one direction. Now they're looking in another. That's what happened there. That was a great blessing. Is through the preaching of the word in Thessalonica. That's the blessing that has been in many, many other places. Some more, some experienced more, some less. But you see, wherever there has been a blessing, wherever there has been a turning to God from idols of whatever kind, then that's great reason for thankfulness, and especially on the part of those who have experienced that blessing. Now, what follows from the turning is serving. The second point is they were now serving the living and true God. We might say that Christ was now their king. For as Colossians 1 tells us, God the Father had delivered them, those who were now believers, he had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son. That's what happens in any place, at any time in the history of the world. There's a change of ruler, a change of the one to whom people submit. When they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then they're adopting another king. That's what Paul was accused of in among the Thessalonians, and with truth, that he was saying that there was another king, one Jesus. Well, it would be good if we were all submitting to that king and seeking to serve this great king. They hadn't heard about him before in Thessalonica, but they knew his name, that it was Jesus. They probably didn't understand very much about what was being intended by what was said, but you see, take somebody here who was converted. He was in one kingdom, or she, in one kingdom. And that is described here as being under the power of darkness. Oh, what a dark kingdom, if only we would realize it. What a dark kingdom the kingdom of Satan is. Yes, Satan, though you wouldn't have called him that at that stage, when he was still in heaven after being created, he was in the light. He had true knowledge and much of it. He had true holiness, perfect holiness. And then, for some reason, in some way that we cannot understand, he jumped out of the light into the darkness. He was in the darkness. And he went further. He caught hold of Eve and Adam and brought them into darkness. What a cruel thing to do. What a desperate thing to do. And taking all the descendants of Adam and Eve and bringing them into condemnation, bringing them into darkness. And that's where we are born, in darkness. But you see, there's the possibility of being brought out of that kingdom into the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God's dear Son. Brought out. Now, have you any desire at all to be brought into the kingdom of grace, into the kingdom of Christ? Oh, well, go to make mention of what Christ has done for sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. Bring that up before God. This has been done, and I have been called to forsake the kingdom of darkness. Give me grace to do so, we might ask. Yes. Bring me into thy kingdom. And you see, coming into the kingdom of God, or coming into the kingdom of Christ, then there's a submission to Christ. And you see the evidence of that submission in the experience of Saul of Tarsus. He's no longer turned from his own ways and his own ideas and his idols. He's no sooner turned from that than he's obviously serving the living God. What's showing that? It's his request, it's his petition. What wilt thou have me to do? What does the Lord want Saul of Tarsus to do now? How will Paul serve the living and true God? Well, it's obedience. And no doubt he was expecting some particular responsibilities to be laid on him. And that was in due course to go and be the apostle of the Gentiles, to preach the everlasting gospel. And that in particular. But take this as far as every person turned to God from idols is concerned. Every person who is brought to serve the living and true God. You see, they are under the authority of God. They are under the authority of the commandments. That's the central thing. You see, when the Lord gave the Ten Commandments to Israel, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, he said, before he announced the ten particular commands, he said, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And he began, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods. And so it goes on. We're not going to go through all the commandments just now. But the sinner brought out of Satan's kingdom, the sinner brought out of darkness into the kingdom of God, that sinner has this to do. That sinner is under this responsibility. God saying, keep my commandments. That's what the Lord is saying to all of us. But in a particular way, the Lord is saying this to every believer, everyone who has turned to God from idols. Keep my commandments. And not just outwardly. Not just in ways that other people can see, but in your heart. You see how the commandments are summed up. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Not thou shalt do this, do that. That's not the first thing is what I mean. But the first thing is thou shalt love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And then other people are brought in. Yes, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's what he's saying to you and what he's saying to me. And this was evidence that Paul had turned to God, that he wanted to serve him. You see, he wanted to be obedient. And that's one evidence that people in our generation, for instance, have been turned. Not just that they have turned, but that they have been turned. You see, the power is from above. The evidence is this, that they want to serve God. Yes, they want to be obedient. They might be very conscious of their lack of obedience and feeling very much their lack of heart obedience. And so they plead with the Lord to make them obedient. You see, there's a realization on the part of those who have turned to God or who are serving him, whichever description you want to use. Those who are serving God have a desire to do that. And they want to serve him better. They're not satisfied with their degree or kind of service. They want to serve God better. Yes. And the Lord is showing his people that they are his people. You see, for instance, that as Paul spoke to Titus, chapter 2 this time, that he was teaching them that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, They're denying these things. Worldly lust, desires for things that are away from God, things that are of the world, the things of the world. Yes, denying these things. There's such a thing as self-denial and submitting to the God of heaven, that denying these things, that we should live soberly, righteously. Soberly is putting a restraint on oneself and accepting the restraint that God puts on us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And you can put it another way, as Paul does in this epistle, 2nd chapter, verse 12. Walk worthy of God who hath called you into his glory, into his kingdom and glory. Walk worthy. Can anybody be worthy of God's kingdom, worthy of a place in God's kingdom, and worthy to be a subject of King Jesus? Well, no. But you see, by God's grace, there's such a thing as walking in a way that is worthy of God. If you see somebody professing to be a Christian and their life is very much the opposite, that's not a walking worthy, walking in a way that is worthy of what God demands. You see, we cannot be worthy in ourselves, but there's such a thing as living in a way that is worthy, that is appropriate to being in the kingdom of God. Yes. Well, finally, there's this in the third place, that hope, that expectation that has to do with Christ's coming. And let us first refer to Philippians 3, where Paul says, Philippians 3, our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, more literally. We are citizens of heaven, Paul is saying, if we have turned to God. We are citizens of heaven, not of this world, not properly of this world, or any earthly kingdom or republic or whatever it might be. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, he's not finished. From whence, he goes on, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for him to come. Now there are things in Scripture still to be fulfilled. But you see, that's the ultimate thing. You might have somebody sailing out of a harbor and referring to the pilot or the captain, and he keeps his eye on this point, he keeps his eye on that point, and so on. But ultimately, his eye is on something that he knows is away over the horizon. Now, that's how believers are to go through this world. They might have their eye on death, and they should have. They might have their eye on getting further blessings from God, but there's something over the horizon, beyond death, and that is the second coming of Christ. And what's significant about the second coming of Christ? It brings everything else to an end. And for the believer, it brings sin to an end. There will be no sinning among those who have turned. There will be no sinning anymore in heaven. The whole sinful ages, the whole of the sinful ages of this world they will be finished. Sin in this world, and what a force that is. What a fearful force sin is in this world. That's going to be over. Yes. Yes, of course there's hell. Sinners suffering in hell. But you see, as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, there'll be no sin there. There's people in the kingdom of God and they're sinning. Yes. They're sinning. The kingdom of God in this world is imperfect. But that imperfection, that sinning, it's going to come to an end. Christ will come, as it were, to roll up all the ages. And all that happens in this world, he will bring it all to an end. And it will all be godliness in heaven, as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Yes? As far as our lives are concerned. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That was his first coming. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The completion of salvation, in particular as far as the body is concerned. Once the soul goes to heaven, that's the soul made perfect. But there's the body separated from the soul, but to be reunited to the soul. Yes. And we're to be looking for these things if we have grace. We're to be looking beyond the blessings that have already been granted. These are enormous blessings. But it's not all. There's the completion of the work of grace that is to affect the whole person in a way that has never happened before death. And so Peter speaks of God's promise, and according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. A new heavens and a new earth. And I take that just to mean a whole new order of things. You see how often in the Bible, in the Old Testament in particular, and we had it in the reference to creation. The God who made the heaven and the earth. The whole universe. But beyond that, there's something else. There's a new order of things. There's a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness and nothing but righteousness. Yes. What is on the other side of the coming of Christ? That's the first coming of Christ was a wonderful thing. And the salvation that flows from that. But there's this also as a wonderful thing. What is beyond the second coming of Christ? The new heavens and the new earth. That new order of things where righteousness dwells and nothing but righteousness. And you see, again to Titus in chapter 2, speaking of believers looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, or it could be translated, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He will come. And this is only a preliminary stage in the history of grace, in the history of the kingdom of God, what we are experiencing now. It's a vital stage in the believer's experience of the kingdom of God, to be turned to God from idols and to be serving the living and true God. To begin that, what is to be continued in heaven and continued on the other side of the resurrection? What blessedness. And that's what we should be seeking. We should be listening to what has been said. Prepare to meet thy God. How can we meet God apart from Christ and salvation through him? Prepare. Well, make use of the means. That's the first thing. Make use of the means that are set before us of finding salvation, of finding Christ. Make use of the scriptures. Make use of the preaching. Make use of prayer. Make use of everything that is brought to us in the kind, gracious providence of God. Yes, and especially there's the call to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. True, we have no power to believe, but we are to feel our obligation to believe. We are to commit ourselves to the great God who has provided salvation. Yes, that should very much register on our minds that God has provided salvation in Christ, and we are to go to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Take each of us under thine own loving care. May we feel thy power, and may we not be left to ourselves. May we be looking to thee, and may we get a blessing for time and for eternity. Grant to bless us all. Turn us from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto thyself, and enable us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and so be saved. Bless the service this evening, bless the communion services, and bless the Lord's Supper in particular. Pardon our sin, remember all in need, keep us and do us good, for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.